In this final podcast concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Jeff Lyle will be leading us into a scriptural understanding of when the supernatural gifts of the Spirit will ultimately cease. It is the Bible that must inform all Christians about this controversial issue. A clear understanding of four verses in 1 Corinthians 13, along with the Joel 2 prophecy about the outpouring of the Spirit, will provide plenty of Bible for us to see that the gifts of the Spirit continue until this very day and will remain available to Christians until the second coming of Jesus. Now, here's Jeff to explain more.
Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in today. We've been recently submitting and releasing podcasts on the topics of spiritual gifts and working our way primarily through tongues and prophecies, miracles, healings, and the gift of faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and we're pretty close to wrapping it up. I'm not positive today's might be the last one in this little mini-series. We'll see how far we can get. But today, I want to talk to you about the issue of the timing of the ceasing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You've got two camps that operate when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have what is known as the continuationist camp or charismatic. Those are people that believe nothing has changed since the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the baptism of the church in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. All the gifts that began to be released that are seen in the book of Acts, they are detailed and given instruction about in the epistles. Continuationist/charismatics believe these gifts continue today as they have been, that there's no ceasing of the gifts. The other camp is what we call the cessationist. Just to make sure you get the word right, it's not sensationalist or sensationist. It is cessationist, C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N-I-S-T. Cessation means to come to a halt. Something has stopped. And so the cessationists believe that at some unspecified time, around the turn of the first century, that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased to be normative, and ultimately they were replaced by the authority of Scripture. Now, if you've been tuning into the podcast, you know that I don't believe in cessationism at all. I used to preach cessationism. As a matter of fact, I found an outline in my notes from the early 2000s where I was leading our church through an exposition of 1 Corinthians 12, and I found the place where I talked about the gift of tongues. And I remember even at that time, I was privately speaking in tongues, but was operating somewhat under the fear of man, a concern that if I preached wholeheartedly what I believed about tongues, then it would split our Baptist church. And so I was reading through those notes. Yeah, I'm just going to call it like it is. I thought, Jeff, I'd like to go back and kind of get in the face of that 32, 33-year-old Jeff Lyle and just say, hey, bro, you're a coward. Go ahead and teach the truth. Trust God with the results. But even in the notes, I was hedging. Instead of saying the gifts are for today, I gave three different views on the gifts and encouraged people to consider each view. Well, I have been disciplined and matured out of that fear of man, and I recognize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are completely necessary and beneficial to all Christians living today. So I boldly, without apology, declare that the gifts of the Spirit are for now, and we are exhorted by the very written word of God to desire spiritual gifts and to pursue greater use of spiritual gifts. And that's what we've been kind of talking about for the last several weeks. I do want to address this issue, however, of the eventual ceasing of the gifts. Why do large segments of the church believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased? These aren't infidels. These aren't apostates. These aren't people that hate God. These are Jesus-loving, Christ-exalting, Bible-treasuring Christians. But they have come to the conclusion that the gifts have ceased. And my personal opinion on that is they have not come to that conclusion by a careful study of the Scriptures, because the careful study of the Scriptures will never result in somebody believing the cessationist viewpoint. If you put a newly saved person on an island, they had nobody teaching them, nobody instructing them, but they had the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and you left that person on that island for 10 years with no outside influence on their belief system, and all they did was study the Scriptures, that person would not exit that island, come back to the mainland, and declare, the Scriptures say that the gifts have ceased. because it is a non-biblical position. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says that the gifts have ceased today. Now, so the question is asked, well, then why do cessationists believe it? Where did they get their viewpoint from? I'm going to submit to you that I do not believe anybody in the entire global church would today be a cessationist were it not for three verses, maybe four, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And the entire doctrine of cessationism hangs on this flimsy nail of a misinterpretation of these verses. They don't read the rest of the verses that follow. So let's talk about that, because you may not know that the Bible does teach that there will be a time when the gifts of the Holy Spirit completely cease. It says that. Tongues will vanish. Prophecy is going to pass off the scene. Revelatory supernatural knowledge is no longer going to be an active ministry gift. And the Bible is absolutely clear that there's an appointed time that the gifts will cease. Charismatics, you need to understand that. This is why our cessationist brothers and sisters believe that, and they believe wrongly, but they do believe sincerely that the gifts have ceased, because the Bible says there will be a time when that happens. So the question is, has that day that the Bible speaks about already arrived? Or are you and I offered and even expected by God to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit still today? And again, this doctrine of cessationism teaches that the Holy Spirit gifts ceased around the end of the first century. And some in that camp believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased when the completion of the writings that eventually made up the New Testament were finished. They believe that when those inspired writings that make up our New Testament were completed, even though they weren't canonized yet, but they were completed, the original writings, then the Holy Spirit withdrew his supernatural gifts and is no longer releasing those gifts to believers. They believe that those gifts were to give credibility to the original apostles and prophets and the verbal teachings. And the signs, the wonders, the gifts were signs that would empower and authenticate that this messenger is from God. Why else would this person be able to do these signs and wonders if it wasn't for the message? Now, I want to go ahead and submit to you that there are statements in the book of Acts and in some of the epistles that authenticate that signs and wonders were given in order to back the verbal message of the early prophets. But it doesn't say that's the only reason that they were given. And as a matter of fact, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 12, you find out that the gifts are given not just to the apostles and the prophets, but to everyday, what we might call average non-clergy, so to speak, people in the church. So stay-at-home moms, keepers of the home, business people, young people that are saved. It wasn't just for the apostles and prophets to authenticate the authority of the word they were given. But cessationists, certain camps of them believe that, no, that's the only reason those gifts were given. You can't back that up with Scripture. And so then others believe that when the last of the living apostles, the original 12, died, then the signs and wonders and supernatural gifts died with them. The problem with that is that you see in Paul's writings that these gifts were perpetuated by all believers. And that's been the case. So to say that they died off when the apostles and the prophets died off, that implies that the apostles and the prophets were the only ones that were using the gifts. And that is simply an unbiblical statement. It's not true. So what are the implications? Well, the implications are, if people don't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are currently available, then they're not going to seek them for themselves as Scripture commands. And if people aren't operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they believe that they don't exist, then truly, I mean, this is a legit question. What power are people operating in for ministry if they're not believing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What are they trusting in? What power are they operating in? Is it human wisdom, human education, human ability, human understanding? Have we become so rationalized that now the church operates according to logic, understanding, education, and natural gifting? People don't think of the implications of this. When we've already submitted in this podcast series, excuse me, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the common good of all believers. So if those things are withdrawn, then what were they replaced with? And where do you find that replacement stated in Scripture? It's not there. So I just wanted today just take some time to use the scriptures themselves to debunk the myth of cessationism. I'm passionate about this, but I promise you I'm not angry. I used to be angry about it because I felt like I got robbed early on in my Christian journey because people told me and I believed and even proclaimed things that were untrue. The cessationists got to me first, immediately after I was saved. They got to me first, sounded reasonable to me. I believed it, received it, and then proclaimed it. And then I had the audacity to start studying what the Bible says about it and found out that I was taught wrongly. So I repented. And eventually I came out of the closet as a charismatic and began to lead that Baptist church I pastored into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All heaven broke loose and so did all hell. And it was a glorious mess for about a year. But it was a point of no return for me. And so in the podcast, I'm appealing to you that may not have your mind made up about whether or not the scriptures, that's all I'm asking you, consider the scriptures. I'm not saying, do you flow in the gifts? I'm not saying, are you comfortable with the gifts? I'm saying, what does the Bible teach? Mavericks and Misfits is unapologetically committed to the truth of scripture. And at times when you study the scripture, if you're a charismatic, the scriptures are going to correct your beliefs and practices. If you're a cessationist, the scriptures are going to correct and they're going to correct your beliefs and your practices as a cessationist. And so I want to go to the very passage of scripture for most of the rest of the podcast today. This is the passage of scripture that cessationists actually use to support their belief that the gifts have ceased. And I want to biblically prove that these gifts clearly remain operative until the return of Jesus Christ. I'll give you the answer before I give you the explanation. When do the gifts cease? When Jesus Christ returns to earth. And if you and I are going to help family and friends understand that the gifts of the Spirit are available and even necessary today, we've got to love people enough to show them from the Bible why they must repent and turn and forsake the myth of cessationism and move into the obedience to the scriptures, which says desire and pursue spiritual gifts. It's just a command in scripture and people blow it off as if it's not an authoritative command because they've been told these things were historical. So ultimately, we've got verses in the Bible that mean nothing anymore. Verses in the New Testament, they mean nothing. And you need to know that 20% of the long book of 1 Corinthians is dedicated to the teaching about the spiritual gifts. And so in essence, if we're saying the gifts don't exist, that's 20% of your Bible that is wholly irrelevant, except for historical footnotes. And of course, I don't believe that's true at all. So for you and I, Christians who pay attention, we're going to be equipped to today to lovingly, biblically correct everybody who might believe the myth of cessationism that the gifts are not today. So listen to these verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Familiar verses. Love never ends, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, and that indicates supernatural revelatory knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And then Paul adds this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. All right, those are the verses that cessationists use to say, see, the gifts have ceased. They use verses 8, 9, and 10 that indicate tongues will cease, prophecy will pass away, words of knowledge will pass away. When does that happen? You ask the cessationist. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What is the partial? Paul said as a representative gift, he says, when we know in part, our supernatural knowledge is in part, we prophesy in part. That means the human element makes these gifts less than perfect, and they're partial. They're not the full, complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, when the perfect comes, the partial, the gifts will pass away. So the entire crux of the matter boils down to what is the perfect? When Paul says, he references the timing of the cessation of the gifts as being when that which is perfect arrives, when it comes. He says, at that time, it will be face to face. At that time, we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. Okay? So let's walk through this. Excuse me. Just straightforward, spiritual gifts will eventually cease. Love never ends. Prophecies will pass away. Love is forever. In contrast, prophecies will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So, charismatic friends, you're not going to be speaking in tongues in heaven. You're not going to be prophesying in heaven. When Jesus returns the earth, we will not need the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we will be in a glorified state and the partial, the incomplete, will have passed away. We will be fully glorified. We'll be fully known. So the teaching of Scripture for all of us needs to include the understanding that eventually the gifts will cease. The problem that is current today is that you've got one group of Christians saying, yeah, it's already happened. They've ceased. And you got another group of Christians says, you're crazy. It hasn't ceased. The Bible never says that now is the time that they've passed away. So these spiritual gifts that we practice are valuable, highly, highly valuable for ministry, for personal edification. We must have them to minister in the glory of God for the glory of God. Their gifts are valuable, but they're incomplete. That's why Paul says we know in part and we prophesy in part. And then when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So there's going to be a swallowing up of the incomplete by that which is complete. Now, sadly, this is where a lot of cessationists say, well, that must be referencing the written word of God because that's the only perfect thing that exists today. It is a hollow, unsubstantiated, and circular argument. Because nowhere in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, or 14 is Paul referencing the canonization of the written word of God. His original readers would have had no clue that that's what Paul was referencing. There's nothing about the completing of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 as a reference point. It's not there. So somebody just decided in the way back when that since they didn't believe in spiritual gifts, aha, here's why, because we have the word of God. That must be what's being referred to as that which is perfect. Okay, you just made that up. Contextually, as you study the scriptures, you've got to look at context, context, context. There's nothing about the written word of God in there. And then on top of that, the timing in verse 10 of when the perfect comes is described later on in verse number 12. Okay, so he says, we now know in part, we prophesy in part. That was current at the time Paul was writing. Then he references a future time when the perfect comes. Okay, what does that look like? Well, verse 12 tells you when the perfect comes. He says, now, as we are now references the immediate present, we know in part and prophesy in part. Okay, that's the present tense. Then, what is then referencing? Then is referencing when the perfect comes. You've got when in verse 10, it's described as then in verse 12. It says, but then face to face. Same verse. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully. And it's qualified. What does knowing fully mean? Even as I have been fully known. Park it. Stop right here. Let the Bible speak to you in your spirit. Now we are in the incomplete partial realm where we're ministering in the human and divine partnership with spiritual gifts. You go back and listen to the last podcast. You'll hear me talk about the human element of ministering the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is incomplete, valuable, but incomplete. So now we see in a mirror dimly. That reference is we're partial. We're operating in not yet perfect full glory. We see in a mirror dimly. Paul says, we see, but we don't see perfectly. In the old days, they would polish a piece of metal, and you could see a reflection, maybe a highly distorted reflection. It wouldn't be perfect. Paul says, that's the way we are with the gifts. We don't see everything perfectly clearly. We don't minister in perfection. He says, but there's a time coming, then, face to face. What in the world does that mean? He just told you when the perfect comes, and he's describing it as face to face. This may be a little more technical than you want to go in a podcast while you're listening, but let me go there for a minute. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. So the Old Testament written primarily in Hebrew, it is translated hundreds and hundreds of years ago into the Greek language, and it's called the Septuagint. When you find this phrase face to face in the Greek Septuagint, it is referencing almost every single time as a face to face encounter with God. It is two people looking at each other. And so when we find that same phrase in the same language, Greek, in the New Testament, face to face, it is, in my view, it is clearly talking about when we see Jesus face to face. When does that happen? When the perfect comes back. When he who is holy and perfect and righteous returns, we will see him face to face. And it's even strengthened when Paul says, then, speaking of this future time when the partial passes away and the perfect comes, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What is Paul talking about? He's saying there's coming a time where incomplete, limited understanding and knowledge of God will vanish away, and we will know God to the same extent that God knows us. I will then know even as I have been fully known. Who fully knows you? It's not your spouse. It's not your parents. It's not your pastor. It's not your kids. It's not your BFF. They know a lot about you, but they don't fully know you. You don't even fully know you. You don't. You're in a process of discovering who you are in Christ, but you do not fully get you. But you are fully known by God. So Paul is saying here that when that which is perfect comes, it'll be face to face, and I will know fully, even as I have been fully known by God. It is right there, friends. How in the world people say, well, no, the gifts died because the apostles are gone, the prophets, the original prophets and apostles are gone, and or the completion of the scriptures was finished around the turn of the first century. And I'm just like, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It's a massive doctrinal error. So much hangs on this doctrine of cessationism, because when we've taught generations of Christians that the gifts aren't available, they have to find something else to be their strength in ministry. And the Bible is very clear. No, the gifts continue until the return of Christ. By the way, you can go all the way back to chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians, and there is a reference that supports what I just taught you for the last 10 minutes. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 8, he's talking to the church at Corinth about all their spiritual gifts. He says in verse 5, in every way you were enriched in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. So you have speaking gifts rich with knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 8, connects the reality of gifts of the Holy Spirit to the duration is as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here again, he's referencing the return of Christ in the context of the gifts that are being used. And then he references the end, which is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul's writings clarify, you know, this wasn't a controversy in the first century. Nobody was wondering if the spiritual gifts had ended. We're the ones wondering about it. And Paul he's not even trying to convince us that the gifts of the Spirit will continue to the day of Jesus Christ. He's just stating it as fact. It was commonly embraced that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be necessary and continue until the revelation of Jesus Christ. Give me a few more minutes here, because I'm going to take you to a different passage of Scripture that I think is necessary as we consider the prophetic, Joel 2, Acts chapter 2, the prophetic grounding concerning our beliefs about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 2, day of Pentecost, it says, Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These men are not drunk. Remember, people thought when the baptism of the Holy Spirit hit in the upper room, that people spilled out talking in tongues. And the people said, these guys are drunk. Peter says, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. Nobody's drunk. He says, but this manifestation, this tongues of fire, the howling wind, the speaking in tongues, the flames that appeared above their head. He said, this phenomena is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2. And Joel chapter 2 is quoted by Peter. Peter is saying Joel 2 is now being fulfilled. What does Joel 2 say? In the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Okay, everybody knows that part, but Joel 2 goes on and so does Peter. Peter is saying that the inauguration of the Joel 2 fulfillment about the spirit being poured out in the last days began on the day of Pentecost. There's no debating that. Even cessationists will agree that Peter is saying that Acts chapter 2, the outpouring on Pentecost, is the beginning, or they would say the full, total fulfillment of the Joel 2 prophecy about the pouring out of the Spirit. But Peter goes on. It's the same prophetic era. Peter's saying, this is the time in which Joel 2 is being fulfilled. So he goes on to say, Joel 2, he's still quoting Joel 2, and in verse 19 of Acts 2, Peter's quoting Joel 2 and says, I will show wonders. This is God speaking. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, I'm going fast because I know I'm running out of time, but I want you to hear me on this. This prophecy from Joel 2, according to Peter in Acts 2, clearly began at Pentecost. This, and he's referencing the outpouring of tongues, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Okay, so the Joel 2 prophecy began to be fulfilled in Acts 2. Now, here's my question. If people say that was it, that it stopped. It was the Acts 2, the initial outpouring and baptism of the Holy Spirit that fulfilled Joel 2. What do you do with the rest of the prophecy? What do you do with the rest of what Joel said? Because those things haven't happened yet. And a cessationist would say, no, that was completely fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Well, wait a minute. The prophecy didn't just include, Joel's prophecy didn't just include a reference to people prophesying and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It included signs in the celestial realm. What am I talking about? Well, the entire prophecy contains outpourings of the Holy Spirit. You see this all throughout the New Testament, the outpourings of the Holy Spirit, the prophecies, the visions, the dreams. And then you've got the inclusion of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, which aren't actually mentioned in Joel 2, but it is a package deal. The power and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brought the gifts of the Spirit to the church. And you see that all throughout the New Testament. But the rest of the prophecy has not been entirely fulfilled, because he talks about wonders in the heavens, signs on the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. And here's the biggie. The sun will turn to darkness. The moon turns to blood. When? At the revelation of the day of the Lord. So before the Lord comes, you're going to see all of this happening. The sun will turn black. The moon will turn red. And it continues all the way up to, it's primarily the Great Tribulation, but it continues all the way up to the revelation of the day of the Lord. None of these events occurred at Pentecost, nor have they occurred since then. All the other parts of this prophecy are attached to the revealing of Jesus at his second coming, which is called the day of the Lord. So here's my argument. My argument is, since the entire Joel 2 prophecy is clearly stated in Acts 2 as having been inaugurated, how can we say that it is complete and finished when the rest of that prophecy has not yet manifested? In other words, are we literally saying God fulfilled some of Joel 2 but not the rest of it? So here's the sound scriptural conclusion, in my opinion. Since we know according to Scripture that the inauguration of this Joel 2 prophecy began at Pentecost, but has not yet, according to Scripture, has not yet been completely fulfilled, we have no biblical foundation to declare that the supernatural works of the Holy Spirit, which characterize the entirety of this prophecy, according to Scripture, We have no ground to say that they've ceased before the full consummation of this prophecy. If the entire prophecy has not been fulfilled, then what biblical authority do you and I have to declare that the other components of the original prophecy have ceased? Does that make sense? In other words, the prophecy contained more than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The prophecy contained signs and wonders in the celestial realm. And if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that those signs and wonders with the moon, the sun, and many, many others, they don't occur until the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's the spiritual logic. If it was inaugurated with the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the prophecy is in play until everything fulfills. And the fulfillment of the Joel 2 prophecy includes things that have not happened yet. Therefore, the prophecy about the work and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit must be in continuance until all of the elements of the Joel 2 prophecy are fulfilled. So, that's a lot, I know, but I'm putting this out there for our cessationist listeners to consider. And I'm putting it out there for charismatic Christians to take the time to honor and respect cessationists to where you give them the word of God for them to consider when they are forming or reforming their beliefs. You can't just say, hey, bro, millions of people speak in tongues, get with the program. You can't just say that. I don't want anybody to base truth solely upon their experiences. And we don't have to, because there is far more biblical grounding to support the doctrine of continuation, the continuing of the gifts, than there is any kind of support for the cessation of the gifts. And ironically, it is those who most highly regard the written word of God who most often come to the conclusion that the gifts have ceased. But they cannot do that. They cannot reach that conclusion by only using the word of God as it is written. They have to cherry pick verses. They have to assemble verses from many different places and come up with the conclusion that it's over. The gifts have ceased. And friend, I just want to tell you, I do love and respect all my Christian brothers and sisters. I thank God that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I also thank the Lord that none of us are getting to heaven based solely on what our views are on the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm going to ask you very practically, if you believe that something that was so prominent in the scriptures, i.e. the gifts of the Holy Spirit, promised in the Gospels, detailed in the book of Acts, exemplified in the book of Acts, explained in Paul and Peter's epistles, referenced by James, referenced by John, referenced by Jude, referenced by Peter, and you believe that they've ceased, something so prominent in the scriptures is done to the point where they have no relevance whatsoever, I would wisely encourage you that if you're going to remove something so prominent and predominant in scripture, you better have good scriptural support for doing so. And I will tell you, I've studied it for years as a former cessationist. There's no ground for saying that the gifts of the Spirit have stopped today. So what are the repercussions of that? If the gifts are available and you've not believed that they're available, then you're operating beneath the power that God has for you. You are doing things in your own strength. You're doing things according to your own wisdom. You're doing things according to intellect, rationale, and human vigor and might. And there's such a greater call upon our lives than to do things by our own understanding and our own power. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So make a study of this for yourself. And if you need to do what I did in the early 2000s and repent, then do it and don't look back. It'll cost you with people, but it will usher you into a whole new realm of Christian living that you've never known before. God will become more real to you. Your walk with Jesus will become far more personal. And you will have experiences with God that you cannot have from a merely mental and emotional approach to the kingdom of God. Tons to think about today. I hope you've been challenged, stretched, and edified, and we'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
Controversial doctrines need to be methodically explained and taught to arrive at the truth. Hopefully, you were equipped in this episode to better understand both sides of the debate about spiritual gifts. For more teaching resources, subscribe to the Transforming Truth YouTube page, where you will find sermons by Jeff from Antioch Outpost and 30-minute studio teachings called Truth Shots. Tune in next week for a new topic and new episode on Mavericks and Misfits.